Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to his holy name. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we love you so very, very much. We count ourselves privileged every time we get to make mention of your name, or every time we have the joy of inclining our hearts towards you, of remembering that you are who you are, and that you've made us to be who we are. We thank you that we can come to you this afternoon in full expectancy. Lord, the same one who drew us will certainly not leave us to our own devices. You called us to this house. You invited us to your house. And we thank you for it. Now we're asking you to do what only you can do. Those things that transcend the natural enthusiasm or experience or education or any of those things that we have as a collective body can boast or afford. We have nothing ultimately but you. And so we're asking you to do what only you can do. Help us this afternoon. Speak to us. Cause your name to be glorified. We love you and we bless you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to talk to you this afternoon for a few moments on the topic, holy ground. You know, if you were to look at, say, for instance, one of the movies that depict the time that Moses heard first from the Lord, where the Lord spoke to him through a burning bush, many of them will show a mountain that glowed with fire or that reverberated with the voice of the deity, and everything about that mountain would speak of awe and reverence and wonder. But the truth of the matter is, that place where the Lord initially met Moses was not in any way spectacular. It was simply a pasture. It was a place that Moses probably went on a regular basis with his sheep. And nobody would have called that place a holy place or a spectacular place or a wonderful place. It would have just been a place, a pasture. But at a certain time, on a certain day, the Lord chose to meet him there. And he chose his means of visual expression to be a bush. A bush growing in the desert, in the backside of the desert, in a place that would not have been expected to produce much fruit. A bush that was exposed to the elements, a bush that probably had to come through some very difficult times, some very unforgiving grounds, and some very unaccommodating temperatures. And yet this bush was there. And on top of that, this bush was consumed with fire. So a bush that had to go through whatever it had to go through in order to grow, and also had to manifest the glory of God as it was being consumed in fire. It would have been the picture of the most unlikely life under the most unlikely circumstances. Far from it being a glorious place, far from it being a wonderful place, far from it being an awe-inspiring place, it would have been a difficult place. It would have been a lonely place. It would have been a dry place. But it was also a holy place. It was a holy place because God had chosen to cause his goodness, his covenant faithfulness to manifest himself in that place. So the Lord was able to say to Moses, that same Moses who could identify to a certain degree with that bush, to put off his shoes from off of his feet, for the place where he was standing was holy ground. That common place up until that point, that difficult place up until that point, that overlooked place up until that point, that uninhabited, uninviting, that place that most people would have considered unworthy. But God showed up, and all of a sudden, that place becomes holy ground. It becomes fertile. It becomes good. It becomes everything that you would want the ground to be. And it becomes all of that simply because God is there. In other words, the rocks that would have been there were still there. The Bible doesn't say that because that place was holy ground, there were no longer any stones, no longer any rocks. The weeds that would have been around in that vicinity, because it would have been uncultivated, the weeds would have still been there. But they no longer would have defined that ground. That ground would no longer be called rocky ground. That ground would no longer be called weedy ground. That ground would no longer be called dry or shallow ground, even though all of those characteristics might have still been there. It would no longer have been known by those characteristics. Now, it was known as holy ground. It was known as good ground. And it was the home of a bush that should not have grown and certainly should not have withstood the fire. It was the home of a bush that God was able to use, that God was able to use to communicate his covenant loyalty, his covenant faithfulness. All of a sudden, this stony ground, this weedy ground, this dry ground became holy ground, and it became the home of fruit that should not have existed and fruit that should not have persisted. It's a picture of what God can do when his presence begins to change a particular reality. Now, in your Bibles, in the book of Matthew and the 13th chapter, we have the parable of the sower, of the planter. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3. We're going to go from verse 3 to verse 9. And then we're going to go down to 18, verse 18 to 23. Because first Jesus gives the parable and then he explains the parable. This is actually the only time where Jesus gives the parable and then goes through the process of explaining the parable as though it was an allegory. Each point in the parable is being defined. It's very rare that he does that, and it's very important for us to follow him along so that we get the essence of what he's trying to do. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 3, "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, initially, my thought when I first began to study this particular parable was to ask questions to the Lord, such as, was it not the responsibility of the sower to do everything that he could to cultivate the land and things of that nature? And shouldn't the sower have taken up the stones or pulled out the thorns and things of that nature? Shouldn't he have plowed, as it were, the fallow ground and things of that nature? Until I look at the way Jesus explains his parable. And when you consider the way he explains his parable, then you realize that if the sower is the Lord, then of course there are certain things that the Lord doesn't take out of human lives, even though he plants his word into that life. And if the sower is someone working on behalf of the Lord, which is to preach the word or to speak the word to friends and neighbors and family and children, when we do that, we also realize that there are certain things that we can't take out of a person's life in order to bring the good news into their life. And the only way for me to really grasp what the Lord was trying to suggest was to look at the explanation in Matthew 13, again, now in verse 18, going down to verse 23. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, some 30. So when I initially read it, my thought was, should not the ground have been plowed, and should not it have been cultivated on some level or another? Remember when the Lord first planted Adam and Eve in the garden, he told them two things that they needed to do because he knew that there was a serpent around there. He said, guard it and cultivate it. That was their responsibility. Protect it and keep it clean. That was their responsibility. But there are certain things that the Lord will not do and that we cannot do. And that includes the kinds of things that are, as it were, in these plots of soil that the Bible is speaking of. Because what is going on here are issues of life's ordinary challenges. We're talking about attacks of the enemy, so we're talking about spiritual warfare. We're talking about trials and tribulations. So we're talking about the ordinary ups and downs of life and the challenges of life. And we're talking about cares and worries and concerns Sometimes about how am I going to eat and how am I going to pay rent and how am I going to advance on my job and all of the things that are ordinary concerns. And so we know based on what the Bible tells us about the way the Lord deals, the Lord is not going to make us exempt from life's difficulties. That doesn't mean that he doesn't give us victory over life's difficulties, but he does not exempt us from trials and difficulties and hardships and struggles and the spiritual attacks that are a part of the ordinary human life and especially a part of the Christian existence. So we don't expect the Lord to cultivate in that way. But we still expect him to cultivate. There is still a way that he goes about doing it. And this particular parable gives us insight into this. Now, the key thing that is said in this particular parable is actually what's said right between the two parables and right at the end of the first one. And that is, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. See, what's going on in all of these plots of soil is that there is an expectation of receiving the word, an expectation of hearing. So when Jesus is speaking about the plots of soil, none of those plots of soil have the characteristic of being unable to hear, because Jesus implies that there are some who have ears to hear that choose not to hear, and some who have ears to hear that choose to hear. So he's talking to a group of people, all of whom have the capacity to hear what he says, and all of whom have had the privilege of having the word invested into their lives. So he's talking about Israel, and he's talking about different personalities within Israel. Now, remember what I said earlier about the holy ground or about the good ground. The good ground is not a ground that doesn't have rocks, that doesn't have thorns, that doesn't have dry times and things of that nature. When I used to read that, I used to think to myself that the good ground was obviously, by comparison, ground that didn't have rocks and didn't have thorns and didn't have dry places and so on and so forth, until I realized how Jesus interpreted those thorns and those rocks. And then I said, no, there's no soil that doesn't have difficulties and hard times and trials and things of that nature. But those first three plots of land, what distinguished them was that they were identified with their struggle. It wasn't that they simply went through times of trial and struggle. They were known by their struggle. Stony ground or thorny ground or weedy ground or shallow ground. They were known by their difficulties. They weren't simply people who went through this trial or that trial or the other trial. They were people who Jesus knew as shallow, or Jesus knew as identified with this struggle or with that struggle or with the other struggle. See, what made the good ground different wasn't that it didn't have struggles, but that it was not identified with its struggle, not identified by its struggle, not called by the name of its struggle. What makes those people who produce fruit different than those people who could produce fruit but don't produce fruit is the people who produce fruit are not people who don't go through struggles. They're not people who don't go through hardships. Think about that bush that God used to perpetuate his covenant faithfulness. That bush was in a difficult place, not in some awesome, holy, wonderful, glorious place in and of itself. Its only holiness, its only claim to fame was the fact that God was in its midst. Otherwise, it still had the rocks. It still had the thorns. It still had the dry places. It still had to deal with the climates. It still had to deal with the fact that it was not exempt from the elements. But it was not defined by those elements. It was not a rocky place. It was not a thorny place. It was a holy place. It was good ground because God was there. Now, remember, Jesus said, whoever has an ear to hear, let him hear. That means God is there. That means there has been given the capacity to receive what the Lord has said. Not only that, but it says that the word was invested on all of the plots of ground. So there was no plot of ground that did not have an investment. But what happens is sometimes we choose to identify with our struggles so that that which is invested never produces fruit. So the Bible begins by suggesting that the first plot of ground, or you might say the first personality type, is defined by a lack of understanding. He says that the seed is sown, but because of a lack of understanding, it never takes root. Now, think about this concept based upon the Holy Scriptures. It's not talking about understanding in the technical sense. It's not saying that you or I can answer 50 different questions about our faith and things of that nature, even though it is good to develop a strong and solid theological basis. There's no question about that. But that's not the essence of understanding. The essence of understanding, again, we can go back to Moses and we can look at his life and think about the fact that as God was revealing his word to Moses, when God first began to speak to Moses, now on Mount Sinai, and now he's speaking the 10 words, the 10 commandments to Moses, Moses is hearing these words and he can understand these words. But at the same time that he's hearing these words and he's growing in that level of understanding, there is a serious challenge that comes into his life. Some rocks or some thorns or whatever you and I want to call it, but some serious challenges that comes into his life. He's coming down from Mount Sinai and he has the tablets of stone in his hand and he's walking down to the people and he sees that there are different things going on among the people, things that are contrary to the word that he's just received and that they have just received, and he becomes exasperated, he becomes frustrated, and he takes the word of the Lord and he dashes it to the ground. And at the same time that he's understanding God's word and God's way, he's also understanding in the same context his own frailty, his own weakness, and the weakness of the people round about him. And there might have been something in him that really began to wonder and maybe became a bit confused, saying, Lord, why is it? Or, Lord, I don't understand that at the same time you are causing me to understand your way, you're also causing me to understand my weakness. It's a very difficult thing for us as we understand God's way to concurrently understand our weakness and to recognize that there is an unbridgeable gulf, at least as far as us trying to get to where God is, an unbridgeable gulf between who God is and who we are. And it seems like the more understanding we get, the more we don't want to understand. It seems like the more God reveals to us, the more we become aware of how far we fall short of it, so we almost don't want to understand. We almost want to close our Bibles. We almost want to close our heart to truth. We want to be more shallow. We want to abide by the adage of our society that says ignorance is bliss. We want to learn less or understand less, because the more we understand about God's way, the more we understand how far we fall short of it. But the awesome thing about what the Lord did in Moses' case was, right after Moses took God's law and broke it, and after he was frustrated with the community, and after he saw the lack of power in himself to lead anyone, much less God's great and holy people, God called him to the mountaintop once again. And it was in this context that Moses asked the Lord a question. And the question was simply this: Lord, would you show me your glory? In other words, Lord, I understand, but I don't understand. I have an idea, but I really have no idea. I've learned some things, but I know that there are things that I need to understand. I've seen your law. I've seen it etched on slate. I've seen it etched on stone. I've seen it etched on tablets. But when I see it there, and then I look at my own heart, I feel like there's something missing. I feel like there's something that I don't understand. And I feel like there are things that I don't want to understand. But still, there's something in me that needs to understand. So he said, Lord, I'm looking at myself right now. And based on what I see in your word, I see something that falls considerably short of it. But there's something in me that says there's more. The bridge, the gap is unbridgeable from my perspective. So I need you to come to me. I need you to speak to me. So the Lord takes him back to the mountaintop. But this time, he's not going to simply rewrite the commandments on tablets of stone. Now the Bible says he causes his glory to pass before Moses. And he begins to talk about the Lord as good. And the Lord is merciful. The Lord is loyal to his covenant. The Lord is abundant in truth. The Lord is forgiving the iniquity of thousands who come to him. And Moses begins to understand now something that he hadn't understood up until that point. He begins to understand the nature and the character of God, and not just the law of God. And he begins to understand the Lord's person and not just his own person. And he begins to understand the covenant faithfulness of God. He begins to see what God looks like. The Bible says, I'm going to let my glory pass before you. And he said, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. He said, I'm going to put my hand over you, but you're going to be able to see my hinder parts. You're going to be able to see my afterglow. Now, we are in a much better place than that, because we get to see the glory of God in its fullness in the face of Jesus Christ. And we begin to understand where we stand in God. So that while we might not be able to understand every aspect and every element of our life, all of our ups and all of our downs, all of our ins and all of our outs, and why are there still stones sometimes, and why are there still thorns sometimes, and why are there still dry patches sometimes, the one thing that we do know is we know where we stand in Christ. The one thing that we do understand is we understand what we mean to Christ and what he means to us. Because we've been to the mountaintop and we've seen the glory of God. We've seen the presence of God as he's passed before us, as he's spoken his name, as he's made mention of his glory. We cried out with Moses when we didn't understand. We cried out with Moses when we became confused. We cried out with Moses when we realized that there were questions that we just couldn't answer. And we said, God, if we can't see anything else, let us see your glory. If we can't understand anything else, let us understand where we stand with you. Let us understand who you are to us. Let us understand what you've done for us. Let us understand what you've made us to be. Let us understand the fact that we have been given the right to praise your name and to honor you. Let us understand, no matter what the stones or the thorns or the dry patches, let us understand that we stand forgiven. That we stand holy. That we stand anointed. That we stand empowered. That we stand as overcomers. That we stand as men and women who have a great commission upon our situation. Where we are, the hope of this age. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We might not understand it all. We might not know it all. But we are not a people without understanding. We understand who our God is. We understand what our God has done. We understand his plan in this generation. We understand that he has chosen to use us to help men and women to find life and liberty and hope and peace. We understand that God has chosen us. That we are the elect of God in Jesus Christ. That God has chosen to cause his covenant faithfulness to pour forth from us as it did that burning bush in the days of old. That bush that would have ordinarily stood in stony ground or thorny ground or shallow ground, but now stands in holy ground. Because the power and the presence of that great and holy Savior abides there. And wherever God is, there is holiness. Second category were people who lacked commitment. The first, the category of people who lacked understanding now, are people who lacked commitment, who had no root in themselves. And when trial and tribulation came, they faltered. The first group were people who had no understanding, so the devil came and did whatever he wanted. When you and I know where we stand in Christ, the devil doesn't have a chance. The devil doesn't have a prayer, if you will. There's not a thing that he can do. So likewise, when you and I have allowed ourselves to be committed to the way of the Lord, trial and tribulation can't move us. The Bible says, I beheld the Lord always at my right hand. Therefore, I shall not be moved. Once we allow ourselves to be committed to the way of the Lord, no trial, no difficulty, no hardship can overwhelm us. Moses understood that. He was a man who was committed from the earliest stages to the journey. He was going to go where God asked him to go. But you know, a journey still has to be plotted out. And to get from point A to point B, you're not just dealing with a journey, you're dealing with a way. So you're not just dealing with the going, you're dealing with which way shall I go. One of the disciples of Jesus said to him at a certain point, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. There comes a time when you and I have got to recognize that we have two responsibilities with regard to commitment. And again, that's all based upon the grace of God. We can do nothing in our own strength. Two levels of responsibility. One, to commit to the journey. And two, to submit to the way. To commit to the journey and then to say to the Lord, and how you get me there is up to you. You see, There was a time when Moses was committed to the journey, but he had yet to submit to God's way, which means when God led them through stony places and through thorny places, when he led them through places that were trial and difficulty ridden, there were times when Moses would take God's word and dash them to the ground, or he would smite the rock with all of his might, or he would say, God, I am sick and tired of this. These are not my kids. Why am I having to go through this kind of a thing? And so on and so forth. So much so that at a certain point, the Lord got upset with him. Because while he was committed to the journey, he had yet to submit to the way. And many of us can fall into that category where we say, Lord, I'm going where you asked me to go. But the way that you're going just seems to be a problem. I'm going to follow you, God. But remember when the one guy comes to the Lord and said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And the Lord said, in essence, you know, I'm not going to a castle. I'm paraphrasing. I'm going to the cross. So you know what I'm saying? Because he said the foxes have holes and the birds have nests. The Son of Man has no place to rest his head. In other words, if you think that as Messiah, I'm leading you to some big castle somewhere, because in those days, that's what they thought. You know what I mean? You know, so when this guy said, I'll follow you to wherever you go, he said, yeah, I'll follow you to your big castle somewhere. And where what the Lord was saying was, no, if you follow me, you're following me to the cross. If you follow me, you're following me into hardship. You're following me into difficulty. You're following me into trials. You're following me into stony places, into thorny places, into dry patches. So he said, I know you're committed to the journey, but will you submit to the way that I'm taking you? Remember, at a certain point, the Lord called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, called him from his parents, called him from his culture, called him out of his community, from his customs, and Abraham was willing to follow. And at a certain point, not only did he have to leave his parents, but later on he had to split up with his nephew, who was like a son to him, Lot. Then on top of that, there was Ishmael. And in every case, he was ready to let go because his thought was, I'm moving toward the promise. I'm moving toward the promise. And like the writer to the Hebrews, if this thing encumbers me, if this is a weighty thing, I need to let it go so that I can run this race and move toward the prize. But now all of a sudden the Lord asks him to lay down Isaac as well. And Isaac was the prize. Isaac, at least as far as Abraham thought, was the reason for all the rest of the journey. So at a certain point, Abraham had to deal with submitting to God's way and not just committing to the journey. And all of us have to do that at some point. And you see, along the way, with all of us, there are going to be temptations to say, Lord, I'm committed to the journey, but I'm going to do it my way. Abraham tried that a few times and it didn't work out. Like I say, this holy ground is holy because God is there. Not because it doesn't have rocks. Not because it doesn't have thorns. Not because it doesn't have difficulties. And not because there are not going to be temptations to submit to those trials and difficulties and hardships. Only because the Spirit of God is there and the Spirit of God is causing the holy ground to produce fruit. So when you think about Moses again, not only did he say, show me your glory, but he said, show me your way. And the Bible says that the people of Israel, when it's finally said and done, the people of Israel knew the works of God. Moses knew the way of God. And again, we trump Moses, not by our own strength, but by what the Lord has done and the fact that we're on this side of the cross, because we know that one who is the way and the truth and the life. Moses had a glimpse into the new covenant from an old covenant perspective. He just had a little glimpse. The clouds just opened up for a half a minute and he saw the glory. We live on this side of the promise. We live. So we know the way. So we don't have to simply commit to a journey. and say, if I have to clench my fists and grit my teeth, I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep going, and so on and so forth. You know, that hallelujah anyhow kind of a thing. We don't have to say that, because we know why we say hallelujah. And we see the glory of God because we behold his way, so that we are so overwhelmed with his deeds and with his character, with his heart. He said, I'm not going to call you simply servants. I call you my friends because you understand my way. You know why I do what I do. We are so overwhelmed with the vision of God. We are so overwhelmed with insight into his character that the thorns and the rocks and the dry patches mean nothing to us. They pale in comparison. We are not identified with our struggles. We are not identified with our hardships. We are not identified with the rocks and with the stones and with the thorns. We are identified with the Lord. That's why we are called good ground. That's why we are not called stony ground. Not that there's no stones there. We're just not called by that, because that's nothing in comparison to what the Lord is doing in our lives. That's why Paul was able to say, from a prison house, and in those days, prison was prison. In those days, you pretty much were put there to die. And Paul was able to say in places like that, that none of the sufferings that I'm dealing with right now can compare on any level whatsoever with the glory that is being revealed. I don't have to say hallelujah anyhow. I say hallelujah. And if ever, oh, praise God. Better my watch than the pulpit, amen. Hallelujah! 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 Glory to his name! Glory to his name! I've seen too much, brothers and sisters. I've seen too much. You and I have looked too deep into the eyes of God. We've looked too deep into the heart of God. We've rejoiced in his presence. We know his way. We know his heart. And the things of this age, the trials of this age, the difficulties of this age, are like a drop in the bucket. It means nothing. We enjoy an Atlantic ocean of God's blessing, so that the difficulties of this age, like a drop in a bucket. Nothing compared to who we are. Nothing compared to what God has done. Nothing compared to what God has planned. Nothing compared to the fact that we're going to be able to rejoice in his presence forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Hallelujah. And then I want to close by talking about the last group, and I'm just going to talk on that for a half second. Last group is simply called good ground. Wish I had more time to chat with you on this topic. But suffice to say, what makes the good ground good, and I've said it throughout, is that God is there. And that they choose to receive. Let him who has ears to hear, hear. Let him that God comes to, receive him. Let him that has the word invested, receive it. And any one of us can say, well, but there are things that I don't understand, or there are trials and there are tribulations, or, you know, that middle group was, you know, there are cares of this age, and I got this thing that I have to take care of, and I got that thing that I have to do, and all these things that can be there. But at some point, we simply say, of course, there are things that I don't understand. And of course, there are trials and difficulties. And of course, there are reasons to be anxious and to worry and to... But I choose to hear. I choose to receive. Of course, there are going to be impediments to hearing and there are going to be challenges to receiving, but I still have a choice. I can still hear God's word and be encouraged by his word and strengthened by his word. It's still my choice. And the Bible speaks about the good ground as ground. First of all, it's good because Jesus calls it good. You and I are good because Jesus calls us good. That bush was holy because God was there. We are what we are because God spoke it into being. If God says you're good, you're good. If God says you're holy, you're holy. If God says you're blessed, you're blessed. If God says you're healed, you're healed. If God says you're strengthened, you're strengthened. If God says you're kept, you are kept. If God says you're going to glory, you're going to glory. The Bible says, now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. If God says you're happy, you're happy. If God says you're joyful, you're joyful. If God says you have joy unspeakable and full of glory, you have joy unspeakable and full of glory. If God says you don't have to be anxious for anything, that you have a peace that passes understanding, then that's the truth. That's the way it is. If God says it, it's so. He calls you good, then you're good. He calls you fruitful, then you're fruitful. He talks about this plot of land as producing fruit. The one who is able to speak everything into existence. The one who created anything and everything that produces fruit and said that it should produce fruit after its own kind. The same one speaks over your life, calls you good, and expects that you're going to produce fruit. Well, he doesn't expect us to do anything in our own strength. So if he says you're going to produce, you're going to produce. He didn't say, well, I'll tell you what, let me take all the rocks out of the situation first and the thorns out of the situation first, and let me make sure that there are no dry patches. Let me make sure that there's no sun beating down. No, he didn't say any of that. He simply said, you are good and you will produce. Because he has the power to do that, you see. He has the power to speak over our life and say, this is the situation and this is what's going to happen. And then he says simply, if you have an ear to hear, listen. Now, finally, he talks about some producing 30 and some 60 and some 100-fold. Now, 30-fold would have been unthinkable as far as the production goes. That would have been astronomical in and of itself. But then 60 and 100, you're talking about unthinkable amounts of produce. You're talking about something that's incredible, something that's awesome. But you notice, he says 30, 60, 100. He doesn't say good, better, and best. Do you know what I mean? He says it's all good. You know what I mean? Praise God. Praise God. It's all good. And that basically means that we don't have to compare ourselves with ourselves. We don't have to compare ourselves with one another. We don't have to say, man, this person's producing that and I'm only producing this and therefore there's something wrong with me. He called it all good. It's all good. And all you and I have got to do is receive that. All we have to do is listen to God when he calls us good. Listen to God when he speaks life over us. When he promises that we're going to produce. Listen to him because he can't lie. Listen to him because he can't fail. Listen to him because he can't be defeated. Listen to him because he can't be overcome. Listen to him because there is no struggle in your life, no struggle present, and no struggle past that will ever overwhelm you. Whatever you've gone through, you are good. Whatever you've had done to you, and whatever you've done, if you are a person who has received the presence of the Spirit, then you are Good. Wherever you have been, you are good. There is no stone, no thorn, no dry patch, nothing that has to define you. No memory that has to define you. No struggle that has to define you. No tears that have to define you. No words spoken over your life. No abuse that has to define you. God reserves the right to tell you who you are. God reserves the right to tell you what you're going to produce. God reserves the right to tell you. And all he says is, whoever has an ear to hear, let him hear. Hear God when he calls you good. Hear God when he calls you forgiven. Hear God when he calls you just. Hear God when he calls you loved. Hear God when he calls you fruitful. Hear God when he calls you faithful. Hear God when he says to you, you are not stony ground. You are not thorny ground. You are not shallow ground. You are not dry ground. You are holy 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 ground. Hear God. Don't say, but I don't understand. Or I just don't feel like I'm committed enough. Or I just don't feel like I just seem to worry sometimes and I'm a little bit anxious. We all have rocks and thorns and this and that. But you don't have to be identified by those things. Let God tell you who you are. Now, I want to pray with you this afternoon. Anybody who says the devil's been lying to me lately, sometimes I don't feel like I'm going to produce much of anything. I don't feel like God can do much with this plot of soil. I want to pray with you. And we're simply going to hear God when he calls us by his name. And when he speaks his life over us and his fruitfulness over us. We're going to come against the lie of the devil by simply hearing a word of truth. One word of truth will send 1,000 lies fleeing. We'll put 1,000 lies to flight. One word of truth. And that's what we're going to ask God for. We've only got a few minutes. What we're going to do is we're going to stand. Praise his holy name. And instead of asking you to come up, I'm just going to ask you if you would like to pray on this topic. Would you just raise your hand so I can see? Praise his holy name. Amen. And you're just saying, like, I'm tired of hearing a lie. I want to believe God's truth. Praise God. You can put your hand down. I'm going to pray with you. And we're all going to pray with you. Holy Spirit of Jesus, we simply thank you so much that we have ears to hear and that you have invested your word in us. You've spoken to our ears and you've spoken to our heart. And we're asking you today, oh God, to dispel every lie of the devil. Lord, we want to understand, if nothing else, that you love us with a pure and a holy love. And we want to be committed to your way so that however you take us along this journey, we're going to say amen. We're not going to say hallelujah anyhow. We're simply going to say hallelujah. Our prayers are not going to be passive aggressive. They are going to be exuberant with worship. We're going to acknowledge your goodness. And we're going to be anxious for nothing. We're not going to allow the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of riches to trouble us today. But with a spirit of thanksgiving, we're going to make all of our concerns known to you, so that the peace of God that passes understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And ultimately speaking, Lord, we are going to hear you when you call us good. We're going to believe you when you speak your word over us. We're going to recognize that you rejoice over us with singing. That even though you don't take away all of the difficulties and hardships, you give us a great victory over them. So that like that bush that grew, irrespective of the challenges, irrespective of the hardships, irrespective of the rocks and the thorns and the elements and even the fire, Lord, somehow you were able to use that bush to bear witness to your covenant faithfulness, your goodness. Somehow your voice came forth from it. And you're able to make us fruitful. And you're able to bear witness to your covenant faithfulness in our lives. And you're able to make certain that men and women know that the Lord is God through the lives that we live. So when you call us good, we're going to hear it. When you call us forgiven, we're going to hear it. When you call us saved, we're going to hear it. When you call us fruitful, we're going to hear it. When you call us beloved, we're going to hear it. When you call us washed, we're going to hear it. When you call us kept, when you call us clean, when you call us overcomers, we're going to hear it. When you call us a people who walk from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from grace to grace, we're going to hear it. When you say that we're a people who are going from one level of victory to another, we're going to hear it. When you say we're a people who are holy, a people who walk in righteousness, a people who are committed to your way and submitted to your will, when you tell us that we are the people of God, we're going to hear it. And we're going to come against every lie of the devil and submit to the truth of God. Now, Lord, I pray your hand upon each person in this room. Supernatural touch from the great King. That everyone in this room that has ears to hear, that we hear your voice so loud and so clear that no lie has any place. We will thank you for it, O God. We will bless you for it. We will believe you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. 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 Praise God. Praise the Lord. God bless you. God be with you. Amen.